Martin Luther, the great Reformed theologian, once said, "We only have 2 days, today and that day." And that's basically true. Martin Luther was a great writer. He had godly insight. I think I shared this with somebody this week, that there's only 2 days, today and that day. And I think what we're talking about in this text is that day. That day when Jesus Christ comes again, there's some questions whether this is the second coming where he comes to rapture the church. I don't think that's the case. I think it's a later return than the millennial setup, but we don't want to get into all that this morning. First of all, let's look at what Mark says. He says, "For sure the Lord will return," and we're looking at verses 24 to 27, particularly now verses 24 through 25. Now you'll notice he says, Mark says, "But in those days after that tribulation," so this was after the tribulation, that terrible day of distress, that's what we talked about last time. We went through kind of a brief overview of the book of Revelation, starting with the seals and the trumpets and all of that. "After that, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in heaven will be shaken." There will be a cosmic disturbance. I don't know else how to say it, but I love this picture. This is the Northern Lights. Guess what I'd like to be doing? Camping under the Northern Lights. Years ago, we went with Audrey and I went with my in-laws to Mackinac Island. Any of you ever been to Mackinac Island? Yeah, that's great. You take a little boat across, and we had an opportunity to stay there. And we were there a couple of nights, and one night Audrey and I went for a walk. And, of course, Mackinac, you can't walk very far, but, I mean, we were out walking, and I said, "Wow, look at all those lights," and they were different colored, and we were, just standing there looking at it. It was amazing. So we went back to the hotel room, and the next morning I'm telling my father-in-law, I said, "Wow, there were some great lights in the sky last night." And he goes, "That's the Northern Lights." I said, "I didn't know that." He said, "I've been waiting to see them all my life." I said, "Well, if I would have known that, I would have told him about it so he could go out and see it. He's never seen it." There's an interesting text here, because the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven. This is, you go back and read Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, where Solomon talks about the life cycle. The sun hurries and rises and then hurries to set, and the life cycle goes on. This is going to be a different day. This is going to be something that has not been done before, at least what I understand. There's going to be a cosmic disturbance like nothing else. Now, for those that believe that this applies to 70 AD when the temple was overthrown, I think there's a problem there, because we're still here. So obviously this was not the event of 70 AD like some believe. And depending on your dispensational view, but you'll notice here that the sun is darkened, the moon will not give its light, and stars will be falling from heaven. But not only that, this is this cosmic disturbance will be worldwide. You'll not be able to escape this. You will know exactly that something major is taking place. Now look at this. He goes on to say, "And the powers in heaven, in the heavens, will be shaken." The powers there in the Greek means supernatural powers. Those are the powers that wreak havoc with us. It could be demonic. It could be angelic. But those forces which come against us and maybe help us in our daily walk or try to fight us in our daily walk, the powers of heaven will be shaken. It will be violent. You're going to have this event where there's going to be the world that we know is going to be all of a sudden in fluxation, if you want to call it that way. And then the powers of heaven will be shaken. And this is going to be an unmistakable sign. It'll be back and forth, rapid and violent at times in the Greek, particularly the word shaken. So this is going to be an event that is going to be unlike any other event. It will be unmistakable. In fact, if this would have already happened, it would have been written about. If this would have happened back in 70 AD or any other period, we'd have known it. Trust. Because this is unmistakable. And then what's going to happen there is he is going to arrive. Now notice this. "And then the Son of Man," by the way, I did a check on this. 346 times in 88 verses, Jesus refers to himself or is referred to as the Son of Man. It is a favorite designation for Jesus Christ, even over Son of God, which is mentioned 269 times in the New Testament. So here you have the Son of Man. That is the, if you want to put it this way, the second Adam. You remember we talked about the first Adam messed up. Now Jesus Christ becomes the Son of Man. That is, he is the one in which everything goes to and will get the glory for. Now you'll notice that he will come in the clouds. Clouds, even in the Old Testament, were symbolic of the sign of God's presence. So here you have the Son of Man who will step out. If you look at these clouds just for a minute, just how beautiful and majestic. By the way, I still think you go outside in those beautiful days when there's clouds all over the place with a blue background, you can't help but think of the glory of God and how beautiful that is. You know the days that I'm talking about. And then we've got days where it's raining and the clouds are dark and it looks bad, but that's still a sign of God's presence. Maybe in some way is a symbolic of the Christian walk, if you want to put it that way. Hard days and good days. But it's definitely a sign of God's presence. And so when this event happens, all eyes, listen, all eyes will look up. All eyes. Jesus Christ will take center stage. This is what will happen. The Greek word dunamis, which is power, carries its usual meaning, the potentiality to exert force, performing some function. That is, Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, and he was healing, and he was raising people from the dead, and he was doing all of those things, he had dunamis. That is the power of God with him. He couldn't have done it apart from that. You can do some things. Magicians could do some things. But to do what Jesus did in this life, you had to have dunamis. You had to have the power of God. And so here you have, against this backdrop, not only the knowledge of God's presence, but the manifestation of God's power. Wow! I wonder if, I kind of think to myself, if that's what it's going to be like when we breathe our last breath on this earth and we go to be in his presence. What will that be like? It staggers my mind. But then there's doxa, D-O-X-A, doxa or glory. And what it means is the quality of splendid, remarkable in appearance, glory and splendor. So here you have these three dynamics at play when Jesus Christ returns. You will have the presence of God, you will have the power of God, and you will have the splendor of God in Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are. If you're alive that day, whenever that happens, whether you're an amillennialist, premillennialist, postmillennialist, however you want to describe it, if you're alive then, your eyes are looking up. Look up now. Turn over your life to Christ. It's a wonderful reminder for the church. You do know Jesus is coming back. There is an end to this game we call life. There's a complete end. And it'll all go to the glory of Jesus Christ. Wow. Notice what else happens. I just love that so much. It's just, it's almost like representative of the Trinity. I don't want to put symbolism to it, but you have God's presence, God's power, and God's glory all wrapped up. And what that looks like is going to, I think, blow people's minds. And then, you notice verse 27, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect. I believe personally that this happens during the tribulation period. At least I think. I could be wrong. Could be at the end of the tribulation, mid, I don't know. And it's tough to figure it out, actually. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds. Check out Revelation 7:1. I think 7:1 talks about four winds, and that's when the 144,000. From the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So at this time, when Jesus is descending, if you will, on earth, It's going to be a global. There's four winds represent the four corners of the earth, if you will, north, south, east, and west. And what will happen there is Jesus will send out, some see this as the rapture of the church after the tribulation. That's where they get post-trib rapture. You could easily see how that fits in here. There's problems with that too. But what happens is those who are God's elect are going to be chosen and gathered out of that group. Now, here's something to think about. Do you guys believe this? Gals, do you believe this? Then what that says is this. You will never be out of God's presence. There is security in Jesus. There's not insecurity in things of this world, because the things of this world will pass. But there is full assurance in Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. This day will come to pass. After the cosmic disturbance, Jesus Christ will come and he will send out these angels to the four corners, and they will gather up the people. Just as he promised. Now notice verse 28. I'm sorry about my sinuses. I just can't help it. From the fig tree, verse 28. From the fig tree, we learn this lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So this is the promise now being fulfilled. It's almost like Jesus takes a break here, and then he wants to use an illustration to make it stick. He wants the promise to stick in the hearts of his people. This is actually, I love this picture. It's a fig tree. During the winter, the fig tree loses all of its leaves, and the branches become stiff and hard. Kind of metaphoric of some hearts, too. But this tree becomes hard and brittle. But then as spring gets here, the sap begins to flow, and the branches get more pliable, and they get soft, and then leaves come on, and then you know, without a shadow of a doubt, if you live in that region, I think this was in Joppa or Judea, one of the two, you know that summer is just around the corner, because this is what it'll look like. It'll have these nice figs on it, and wonderful. Jesus is saying here, look, from the fig tree, as soon as its branches become tender and puts out leaves, that is, the sap begins to flow and it begins to bring forth leaves and this fruit, you know, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the end is coming. It's a promise. And I always love illustrations like this, because it's a reminder that Jesus uses nature to remind us of the seasons. And it's good for us, too. We think about spring. Sometimes, and I'm just going to apply this to the Christian walk just for a minute. Sometimes it's spring, and we're so alive for Jesus Christ. And it's summertime, and it gets hot. And then we get into fall and winter when it's hard. The Christian life is a lot like that at times. And I would tell you this, that if it's wintertime in your heart and in your life, don't worry, spring's around the corner. Hang in there. God does care. Now, the call here, I think, is to be watchful. That is, to look at things. It doesn't mean to become overly watchful and overly concerned, but it does mean to be aware, to look, to know what is happening in our world. And then secondly, he applies the illustration to a practical level. Now look at verse 29. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near. I got to talk about that for a few minutes. You know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation, I have to talk about that, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. How many of you are showing the King James Version? Just raise your hand. Okay, the King James Version kind of reads it this way. You know it is near, right? Is that in the King James? Thank you. It is near. Now the question is, does this apply to the post-tribulation event, or does it refer to verse 14? because of the word gates, which can also mean doors. Is he talking about the gates of the temple in Jerusalem, or is he talking about Christ? And trust me, all the translations are all over the board. Matter of fact, I kind of wrote this down. The NCV, which could not make a determination whether this is it or he, and the King James would say it's either it or he, in other translations, it either refers to it, which would probably refer to verse 14, or he to the Lord. Now notice this. This is what the NCV says. The time is near. They didn't want to make a decision. They just said the time is near for something. And those of you that have the King James, you see that. They may even have a footnote in your margin that it could be he. It's very close. I looked at it, and I don't know, but it could refer to verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation, where it ought not be, let the reader understand that is future generations. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Could refer to that. It could refer to the Lord. It just depends. This seems to be a break with this fig tree. It's hard to determine. And I looked up at the scholars, and guess what? 1, 2, 3, 4. It's a toss-up. I think what that says to us is we can't be dogmatic about where we stand at times. I've heard, oh my gosh, when I was in Bible college, if you were an amillennialist, that is, we go all the way through this and then judgment, you were a heretic. You're pre-dispensational, pre-trib, the church is getting out of here, you're a heretic. We got to stop that stuff. Because we don't know for 100% certainty at all of this stuff. We do know the big picture. The big picture is Jesus comes back, we're out of here, we win. That's the big picture. Now, how it goes around and how it comes out, that's God's business. But we need to be very careful. And notice here too, in verse 30, truly I say to you, this generation, that's a big word too. Let me give you four possible meanings. The fifth one is kind of obvious and is probably eliminated. Let me give you that one first. Number one, it could refer to the generation that Jesus was speaking to. In which case, I don't know. I don't know what happens then because it doesn't fit. And they were probably thinking of 70 AD, even some of the early church fathers. But it could mean people of the same time, which obviously it could mean that, people of the same time. It can mean people of the same kind. That is, people of the same race or ethnicity. Or it could mean a third possible or fourth possible definition would be descendants or future generations. That's a possibility. And the last one could be age with an indefinite time period. That is, it could mean mankind in general. Now, if I had to choose between all those, I would choose the last two. One is, it probably applies maybe to the Israelites of the same generation that will come. I think it fits well with Romans, where it talks about the Jews will be redeemed by God. And the 144, I think it applies to that. It may not. I just don't know. And I'm not going to get dogmatic on either way. But a safe bet would be to say that it applies to all mankind, no matter where you are. But the main point, notice the main point here, down there in the last part, or in verse 31, notice this, heaven and earth will pass away. That is definite. Heaven and earth will pass away. We know this from the book of Revelations, from Galatians, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that will come down. We're going to repopulate this. It will be without sin. We're going to live here again. It's going to be the way it was supposed to be back from the beginning. It's going to be a radical change. That will pass away. But notice what he says. But my words will not pass away. Matthew 24:35. Sky and earth will pass, but my words will not pass. That means whatever Jesus says, it will last for eternity. And our response to him is trust him. Maybe there's something going on in your life today and you need to trust him with it. Maybe there's something going on in your heart and you need to trust him with it. Give it to him. If his words are true, it'll be true today for you. in your heart and in your life. The other thing to remember is all the promises that Jesus made, they apply to us. This isn't make-believe or a fantasy or a novel. I remember Grant Osborne, when I took systematic theology and biblical hermeneutics through him, the first day he walked into the class and he held up the Bible, he said, "This is not Moby Dick and this is not high school. This is the Word of God and we can trust it from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of Revelation. It is the truth, it is the foundation, and it is what we build and base our lives upon." And I don't know, and I've heard some of you talk about how wonderful the Psalms are. Absolutely. When life's tough, go to the Psalms, run to the Psalms, read the Psalms, full of comfort and strength. Some people say, "Well, I can't question God." Yes, you can. David questioned God a lot. Recently, I've had some questions for God. And some people say you can't get angry at God. You can get angry, but I wouldn't stay there long. I mean, for obvious reasons. But the fact is, what Jesus has said to us will remain forever. Jesus will return. What part of the return this is, I'm not sure. Just as he promised, though, that is something that we can take to the bank and we can hold in our hearts. And we know that if we die in this life, if you die in this life, before Jesus Christ comes back, I can tell you that Jesus will be there to meet you at the finish line. By the way, just a side joke here. If you're an amillennialist or postmillennialist, if you die before he comes back, you eventually wind up a pre-tribber anyway. You won't go through the... I know, that was bad. That was a bad joke. That was a little shot, I guess. No, it's fine. It's just fun. So the response then is be prepared. Right? If the Lord is coming back just as he promised, then what do we have to do as believers? We got to get ready. We got to be ready. Notice he says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven." Now, how can this little pastor know when he's coming back? Whenever you hear these, I got to be careful here because whenever you see these guys on TV that say October 15th, just rule it out. Just say don't listen to those nut jobs, okay? Because they don't know when he's coming back. He doesn't have, this person or people or group does not have an inside track. If Jesus, the Son of God, does not know the day or the hour, how can a finite person with the size of a pea brain in God's eyes figure out the date that Jesus is coming back? When you see that stuff, just let it, don't even listen to it. No one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son, or the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Blepo. The Greek word here, blepo, be alert, means to be ready to learn about the future dangers or needs. You've seen this word before. With the implications of preparedness to respond appropriately. To be aware, to watch out for, I think probably there, to pay attention to. In other words, when you see all this stuff happening and you know this world's going to end, then you got to be alert to it, obviously, and you've got to be prepared to deal with it. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but North Korea this week launched a long-range missile. It didn't go very long. But the fact that they launched it has created a very volatile situation between North and South Korea. Now, this is a South Korean soldier. This is what I would call the good guys. He is watching. What's he watching? Watching the sunset, he's watching the North Koreans. By the way, I've been up to that DMZ, and it's a freaky place. But I tell you what, those soldiers are not going to go, "Okay, Jack, it's time to go to the house. Well, we don't need to have anybody watch this. Let's just go. We'll go out to the golf course. By the way, please don't ever play golf with Larry Thronberg." You were wondering if I was going to put it in there. Larry made fun of my legs. He said, "Pastor, you need to put some pants on." I wore shorts. Dave and Jim, they were okay. You guys were all right. Dave, he had his moments, but he didn't say anything like you said. That was a horrible putt. I can't believe you said that. We're not going to be out at the golf course. We could be out at the golf course, but the main thing is to be alert, to be watchful, to look, to be awake. Many Christians, we're going to go over this way for a minute. Some Christians are like this all the time. They're watching all the time. Everything's a sign. Everything's, this is it, this is it, the sky's falling, this is it. And they forget to work. That's coming next, by the way. But then there's the other side where we're walking around here just doing our own life and doing things and playing golf and cutting people down when they're playing golf and doing all these other things, and we forget to work. Watch what Jesus does here. With the illustration. Be prepared. Notice verses 34 to 37. It is like a man going on a journey, and by the way, this is called the parable of the absent homeowner. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves his home and puts his servants, by the way, the man going on the journey is Jesus, probably, and puts his servants in charge, that's us, each with his work. You catch that? Each with his work. Here, Jesus says, "I'm going away. All power and authority is given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit." Boom. And he goes away. But guess what? The church then, that's us, the church then is responsible to carry the work of the body of Christ. And we're not supposed to be And you got three or four people over here really working for the kingdom, and you got five or six over there looking up in the sky, I think it might be today. We got to get busy. That's part of the preparation. Okay, we look up every once in a while, but we keep doing the work of the church. Listen, he left us in charge. He left us in charge here to, guess what? To minister to one another, to reach the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's fine to get, oh man, I've met people, they get all excited about the end times. Boy, they jump up and down and, did you see this? This talk? I heard a guy in one of my churches, he was the janitor that cleaned us in my first church. He said, oh, this weekend was fantastic. And I said, why was this fantastic? Because he went to another church. He said, my pastor preached on the golden cow, and I'm like, what? The golden cow? And he says, oh yeah, the multicolored cow, and what's this happened? And he didn't do his work. We actually had to fire him, unfortunately. I mean, oh, please don't get me wrong. The end times are important, but we got to prepare for the end times. We've got to warn people that Jesus Christ is coming back. Evangelize. Do the work of the ministry. Those of you that are, by the way, Sylvan's here, he's going to help us with that right after this. This is my plug for you. Yeah. You ready? Yeah, you see what's happening here. Yes, be watchful, but work. That means becoming a part of a body of Christ and getting involved in the work of ministry. That means doing what God has called you to do. No, notice, I want to check it out now. And I looked this up. You know what each means? Each person. Each with his work and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. I don't know who the doorkeeper is. A lot of stuff floating around there about who the doorkeeper is. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. I don't think so. But here you have a direct mandate. See, Jesus just spent this entire chapter talking about the end, the end, the end. And then at the end of it, he says, get busy. How many of you know Christians? Boy, they've read they've read Frank Peretti. They've read all those books. They get all into this end time stuff and ask them what they're doing in a church. I don't know. I go to church on Sunday and I worship and then I go home. What are you doing for Jesus? Well, not I'm looking. Listen, guys, God did not save us to sit. He saved us to serve, to be active. It's a good thing to be active. It's a good thing to work for God. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. We don't know that. Notice here he says, in the evening, notice there's four watches here. I want you to check it. In the evening, that's one watch, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, that's the third one, or in the morning, lest you come and suddenly find you asleep. Now, the four watches here are obviously the evening would be 6 to 9, the midnight from 9 to midnight, the third watch would be midnight to 3, and then the fourth watch, the morning watch, would be 3 to 6. Have you ever stayed up all night? I have. The toughest watch for me was probably not the 6 to 9, or the 9 to midnight, depending on how long the Braves game goes, if it's on the West Coast. The toughest watch for me is when? Midnight to 3 and 3 to 6. That's when you have the tendency to fall asleep. I think, not the Lord says this, I think, you can blame this on me. I think we're in that range of from midnight to 6 in the morning. Because I really think that Jesus is on the precipice of coming back. Because we look at our world and how bad it's gotten. Now, maybe, you know, stuff that we're doing now that was unheard of in the 50s. I mean, you didn't even say it out loud. And now it's just blasted everywhere. And I think sometimes we have fallen asleep as a church. The stuff that we approve and give a stamp to, unheard of in churches in the 50s. But I think it reminds us to be watchful, to be ready, and to do the work of the church and Jesus Christ, and to be ready. Because I think if you're working, you're going to be ready because you're telling everybody he's coming back, and he is. I think it really does affect how we live our lives, if we believe Jesus could, if Jesus could return at any minute, how would your life be different? Oh, yeah. That's a good way to put it. We have 2 days. Martin Luther was right. We have today and that day. And where that comes about in the play of a grand scheme of things, I don't know. But if we lived our life with today is the day that I'm going to work for him, and that day could be tomorrow, I'm going to be ready to see him. And the question is, are you ready? Have you given your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, that is number one. Over what I call churchianity, I would be a bad minister if I didn't say this right now. I think I would. That in light of this chapter and knowing that he is returning, it is a call to urgency, not only to salvation, but to service. Maybe you're sitting, maybe the ministry placement team has asked you to serve and you're not serving. You need to be serving. I'm just saying it straight out. He says, you are a believer in Christ. You need to be working for God somewhere. I don't know how else to say that. He did not save you to sit. He saved you to serve and to be ready and to be willing to follow him. I don't know of any other way to say it. That's right out there. It doesn't mean you're going to serve perfectly. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel like I have any gifts. You have gifts. And no, it's not what your husband says. You're his heel or whatever. Pain in his neck. That's not a gift. You have a gift. Jesus Christ has given you a gift. Every believer, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, go read it. The Holy Spirit distributes these gifts as he will. If it sounds like I'm really focusing on this work part, I absolutely am. Because Jesus, after this whole text, this whole great, massive, wonderful, I'm coming back, this is how it's going to end, by the way, work. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you need to come this morning and join the church and get involved in work and ministry. Maybe God is calling you to salvation and you've never trusted your heart to him. You can do that this morning. Whatever the decisions need to be made, you do them today. And give God the glory for it.